All right, so with that said, we'd love to continue now on in our service to our message. Would you give a warm welcome to our lead pastor, Chris, as he continues us in our sermon series on the book of Jonah.
Good morning, Hope Astoria. Pastor Chris here. So excited to continue our sermon series in the book of Jonah. I'm thrilled to begin our week as we have been during these crazy times, gathered around God's word from the comfort of our home. I want to welcome family, friends, guests, both far and near. So glad you're tuning in. My prayer is that you would truly encounter Jesus as we study his word. I'm going to continue where we've left off in this series, and we're going to begin reading from chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 10. It says this, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would meet us this morning. Lord, would you fill our hearts with a profound sense of your presence? Holy Spirit, glorify Jesus. Reveal him in a fresh way to us. Would you speak to us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been trekking with us throughout this series, this chapter represents a significant turn of events in the life of Jonah. This disobedient prophet that has been running from God faces a storm, is thrown overboard to his death in the sea. God swallows him up by commanding a fish to rescue him from the depths. And now when he's spit out on dry land, the word of the Lord comes to him yet again. And so at this point, what we're coming to understand is that Jonah has stopped running from God. In fact, he's going toward Nineveh. The previous chapter, the verses that we read, Jonah, for the very first time, prayed. He wasn't praying as the sailors were scared for their lives, thinking that they were going to die, throwing their cargo overboard. He was completely disconnected from all of their pain, their suffering that was caused by his disobedience. But the moment he's thrown over, he's swallowed up by the whale, he has a true time of prayer where he encounters God. You see, because before he's thrown over the boat, we recognize that there's a moment where we begin to shift that Jonah's, begin to notice that there's a shift in Jonah's heart. For the first time, he's taking ownership over his sin. He's acknowledging that it's him that's caused everything that's happened to them. And then we find him in a place of prayer. But now we finally see him doing something that we haven't seen him do the entirety of the book up until this point. And that's what verse 3 tells us. It says, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. This is epic. Up until this point, Jonah has been a disobedient prophet, very disorienting. Prophets are the ones that are commanded to tell God's people to come back to a place of obedience. Yet, him as a prophet, he has been in outright disobedience from the very beginning of the book. And now after everything he's gone through, self-inflicted, I might say, everything he's gone through, he is obeying. But before we get too happy that Jonah has actually turned a corner in his life, actually, if we fast forward to the next chapter, after this startling moment where he obeys God, preaches to Nineveh what God wanted him to say, Nineveh repents, cries out to God, and experiences mercy. Look at how Jonah responds to what took place in chapter 4. Verse 1, it says, "But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That this is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish? I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.'" Now, with this confession coming out of Jonah's mouth, what we come to realize, yes, he's finally obeyed, but this is a surface obedience. See, Jonah has not obeyed from the heart, as his confession really comes and brings to light to us. See, and I think it's important to realize something about Jonah that is very revealing for us. See, because Jonah obeyed God, the scriptures actually tell us. And at the moment of his obedience, as he's walking through the streets of Nineveh, the city that is filled with his enemies, people that have wreaked havoc on his way of life, killed family members, friends, presumably from his own people. And he has such a position of power and authority. Imagine the condescension that he must have felt toward the Ninevites, as he's the one that gets to proclaim, "God is going to judge you." And we find out afterwards that he was hoping and praying, perhaps, that they wouldn't repent. He was hoping that they would taste the judgment. Imagine how he must have felt in those moments before they repented and before God was merciful, that he declared words of judgment and he's hoping and waiting that it actually happens. Must have felt quite superior to the Ninevites. But at that moment, he was obeying God. The scriptures tell us that. But the scriptures also tell us that his obedience was tainted. You see, what we see in Jonah is something that we often see in us, is that Jonah obeyed what God told him to do, but not for the reasons God told him to do it. See, God was telling him to preach to the Ninevites because God wanted to be merciful to them. God wanted to spare them. So Jonah obeyed God, but he didn't obey God for those motives and those reasons. You know, I've seen this play out a ton of times with my kids, in particular with my youngest son, Michael, who's really fierce. Sometimes he'll get into some type of altercation, scuffle with his siblings, and I'll correct him. I'll say, "Hey, Michael, they did what they did, and now they need to say sorry to you," and they'll say sorry to him, and then I'll say, "Hey, Michael, now you need to say sorry to them," and he will go, "Sorry." And technically, he obeyed me. Technically, he listened to what we were telling him to do. He apologized. But I think you would agree, if someone apologized to you and said, "Sorry," that wouldn't register as a legitimate, like, sincere, heartfelt sorry. It in many ways, Jonah is in the same situation. He technically obeyed God, but did he really obey God? The answer is no, because he didn't obey God from the right heart. His heart was disconnected from God's heart toward the Ninevites. And I think as we reflect on that and we reflect on our own lives, I think it's important to recognize that it's possible to obey God for all sorts of reasons, even bad reasons. And because it's possible to obey God from tainted reasons, it's possible to obey God for all sorts of motives. Where we should land on this idea of building our confidence before God based on our obedience, we should adamantly reject that. Because if anything Jonah shows us is that even our obedience is questionable, because we could obey from all sorts of motives. And so if your obedience to God or mine or my obedience to God is the basis of our confidence before God, then we are standing on shaky ground because, yes, you can obey, but you can obey from bad ulterior motives, for motives that are disconnected from God's heart. And often as Christians, sadly, this is what we base our confidence on. We base our confidence before God on our obedience. And so if we were extra spiritual this week, if we prayed extra, if we read our Bibles, if we gave to the church our time, our money, if we were kind to a friend, a neighbor, then there can be a sense of we have this confidence when we come before God because I've been good. But you can be good for wrong reasons. Jonah obeyed, but he obeyed in a questionable way. His motives were tainted. See, but also as in Jonah's case, his obedience to God unfortunately ended up being a basis of why he felt superior to the Ninevites. He felt like he was better than them. He felt like, of course God is going to love me and not love them because I obey God. I'm his prophet. I'm part of his people, his community. So his obedience actually was a source of pride and superiority. And unfortunately, as Christians, we could do that so easily. We can look at people around us that don't serve God, that don't obey him, that don't share our ethics, our values, and how easy it is to judge, to look down upon, to think that we're superior or better. If that's how we view people, if we view people through the lens of I'm obedient and you're not, and therefore I'm better than you or I have an edge over you, then we find ourselves in the very same place as Jonah, where we may be obeying, but it's a surface obedience. Where are you at in your obedience? What is the Holy Spirit bringing up in your heart as you reflect on, I'm obeying God, but why? Are you obeying God to keep up appearances, to keep people off your back? I know many spouses that'll go to church just because they don't want to hear their spouse nag. But is that really a good motivation? Some of us pray and read the Bible and do spiritual things just because that appeases our guilt, kind of silences that nagging voice. But is that really a good reason to seek God and to pray just to appease guilt rather than to love him, to serve him? We can obey God for all sorts of reasons. What are some of the reasons why you may find yourself obeying God? Are they disconnected? Are they tainted? Are you basing your confidence before God? Do you feel that you're superior or better than others because you obey Jesus and others don't? See how this can get tangled and kind of messy, just like it did for Jonah. But here's the interesting thing. Jonah was not alone in this experience of having a surface response to God where it doesn't go deep to the core of who we are. Because actually the entire city of Nineveh, as we'll discover in a moment, had a very surface response to God, even though at first glance it may look like it was quite deep. Look at what it says in verse 4 and onward. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. It says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Now, this is the second time in the book of Jonah where we see pagans turning in prayer, crying out to God. And so this is a very similar scene, but as we unpack this, this moment of repentance is quite different than the sailors on many levels. See, many theologians, as they've studied this text, doubt that this was a genuine moment of repentance for many reasons. One, it was different than the sailors in that when the text says that they called on God, the word God that's used is a generic term for God instead of Yahweh, as the sailors used the covenantal name of God. They were just calling out to God. It could have been any deity for that matter. There was no sacrifices in their repentance. Yes, there was kind of a big show. They were putting on sackcloth. They were laying in dust. These were kind of outward signs of repentance that were very common for that time. But what, as we look further, the repentance wasn't truly deep. It was a surface repentance. For one, there was no historical legacy of this repentance. You have to realize, if a city of that size had truly repented, that would have caused a ripple effect throughout history. We would have known about it. Secular historians would have been able to trace a significant change in the culture in the region if an entire city truly repented, a city especially like Nineveh. When a city does something, even if it's small, for a committed period of time, it changes things and people notice it. I remember one of the most fascinating things that was truly unexpected for me was during the height of the lockdown when the pandemic first started, they began a report of an incredible impact, positive impact, that was having on the environment. Skies were clearing up of smog in big cities. Waterways were clearing up. Pollution was decreasing. Some significant changes happened in a short amount of time because a massive amount of people were committing to this just simple thing, to stay home, to stay off their cars and not commute. If a city the size of Nineveh changed their ways deeply and permanently, even for a couple of months, the world would have felt it. But what we come to discover is that this was very different than the repentance of the sailors. It was a surface repentance, because even though in the prayer and in the command of the king, they were instructed to forsake their violence, but because repentance wasn't deep, they likely never learned how to be peacemakers. It's not enough to stop a negative behavior unless we begin a positive one and replace that, then no change truly has happened. The other thing that we notice is that the king urged the people to give up their evil ways. This is good, but he never mentions to them to give up their idols. See, that's an important thing to note. If he was calling them to repent and give up their evil ways, but not calling them to give up their idols, then truly no deep change was ever going to happen. Because in our lives, we could even see this play out, that if you and I confess our sins and seek to change our behavior, but if we don't forsake our functional gods, if we don't let go of the idols, the things that replace God in our life, then repentance will be surface at best. See, repentance, biblical repentance, is deep. It cuts to the bone. And what we see in Jonah's time, the city of Nineveh did not respond in true repentance. It wasn't deep. It was surface. It was a show. It was a religious show. Even though God responded in mercy, we have to examine the fact that this wasn't a truly deep, profound, biblical moment of repentance. Let me give you a definition of repentance that we extract from the scriptures. Repentance is marked by a deep sorrow for our sins that is biblically defined as godly grief. Godly grief allows us to feel what God feels towards sin. This is a grief that makes no excuses and takes full responsibility. In repentance, we begin to think differently about sin. And in that process, we turn away from sin and our idols as we turn toward God. We stop trusting in our own good deeds and religious activity and start trusting in Christ alone. That's biblical repentance. And in Nineveh, it never reached that level. But this is what's startling about what God does in this text. Because even though Jonah had a surface obedience, and even though Nineveh had a surface repentance, we see God respond in deep mercy. God responds with such depth of mercy that is absolutely staggering. He chooses to forgive and relent his judgment upon a city that, quite frankly, deserved it. Hundreds of thousands of people that were bent toward oppressing and destroying the lives of people, decimating culture all around them, crushing the hopes of men, women, and children, committing untold and unspeakable violence and oppression and injustice. Yet, even though their repentance was surface, God's mercy was deep. And in Jonah's case, even though his preaching was half-hearted at best, it says that there was a 3-day journey to get from the city, from one end of the city to the other end. So technically, you wouldn't get to the center of the city. That's where you would want to be to spread your message to the majority of the city. Jonah just traveled a day. It was like, this is as far as I need to go. And he just began to just preach right there. Didn't even wait to get to the center to maximize the spread of his message. He didn't even go to the king. He just began to preach this message in some corner of the city. The message spread independently of Jonah, and it got to the king. Jonah really had no true interest in them experiencing God's mercy. In fact, he was still hoping that they would experience God's judgment. He was praying and hoping that they wouldn't repent. And when they did and God was merciful, he was fuming angry at God. So much so that he said he didn't want to live. He wanted to die rather than see hundreds of thousands of people experience the mercy of God. But how does God respond to this surface obedience and surface repentance? Again, he responds with deep mercy. Amazing. Why, that's a startling thing to note of, is that in this moment, I think we see one of the most beautiful, vivid images of what the gospel is to us. See, because at this moment, we see it play out before our eyes that salvation for these people is not dependent on the quality of their faith, but actually it's dependent on the object of their faith. Even if their repentance wasn't as deep as the sailors, and even if they didn't use the covenantal name of God, they were still looking toward God. And God was merciful. They looked to God in prayer, even if it wasn't deep prayer, and he responded. I realize this is offensive to many people. I'll never forget talking to a very devout Muslim. I was in my 20s and I was sharing the gospel with him, and he was sharing with me about the tenets of Islam. And I remember he became visibly irritated when I began to talk about God's grace and his mercy, because his response was, people that you are describing should not be forgiven. They should experience God's judgment. And I get where he was coming from. There's a logic to it. There's not too difficult to agree with the sentiment of it. But yet God pushes back against us, says, I will be merciful to whoever I choose to be merciful to. And I will be gracious toward people that don't deserve my grace. The Ninevites did not deserve the deep mercy of God. And here's a news flash. Nor do we. Have you ever stopped to think about the fact that you and I are in a relationship with God that is not dependent on my obedience or your obedience, and that we are not disqualified by our disobedience, that this relationship with God fully rests on His grace and His goodness? But I'll give you another one. What this story and this text gives me incredible hope is because I'm reminded that even greater than my obedience, and even if my obedience is surface, and even greater than my repentance, and even if my repentance is surface, God's mercy is deeper than both. God's decision to forgive us, to be gracious to us through the sacrifice of His Son, overrides and overpowers our attempts to be obedient and to repent. And the good news in that is that God is not loving you and relating to you and I based on how deeply we repent and how deeply we obey. He's loving us and relating to us based on how deep His mercy is. Think of how deep your obedience is. Think of how deep your repentance is. God's mercy is deeper. It goes beyond that. It goes where your repentance and mine can never go. I got news for us. God is always making up the difference. God is always paying the difference. If you and I sat to dinner with God and ordered a lavish meal, I hate to break it to you, but you and I would never have enough to cover the bill. And God in His grace would take it and pay the difference. God is paying the difference for our relationship with Him through His mercy. Our relationship with Him is not resting on our obedience. And we're not disqualified by our disobedience. It is through His mercy and His grace. I grew up as a Christian at the age of 14 till now. I'm 41. And there was an expression that I used to hear that, honestly, for a long time would irritate me, because it just felt a little quirky and just weird, even though I believe fully in the statement. But I'll be honest, it would get under my skin. And if you ever looked at me intently while this was happening in the church service or among Christians, I might nod along and go ahead with it, but deep down inside, you could see in my face, I really wasn't feeling it. And that is this. There would be often these moments where someone would say, God is good. And people would respond, all the time. And they would say, all the time. And then people would respond, God is good. That could go on a few times, and that thus the source of my irritation. It's just like, okay, you know, we don't have to say it like 10,000 times. But also, again, it just felt quaint. It felt, just quirky. But the older I get, the more profound the simplicity of that statement is. Because the truth is, God is good. And He is good all the time. And because He is good all the time, you and I can have a relationship with Him. God was good to the Ninevites, even when they didn't deserve His goodness. And God was good to Jonah, even when he didn't deserve His goodness. And God is good to us and will be good to us, even when we don't deserve it. Deeper than your obedience and mine, deeper than your repentance and mine, is the mercy of God. His mercy runs deeper than anything we ever bring to the table. One of my favorite passages in the New Testament is found in the epistle of 1 John chapter 1, because in these verses, we're confronted with just the power of God's incredible mercy that overrides our sin, that goes deeper than even our obedience. Because it's interesting, as Christians, we not only repent of our disobedience, but we often have to repent of our obedience, because often our obedience is tainted. We obey for all these off reasons. And yet, despite all of that, God's mercy is deeper. Look at what 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and onward says. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. See, what the Apostle John is declaring to us in these verses is the powerful nature of the gospel. In verse 9, we read that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Why does God forgive us? Not because we confessed, even though confession is our response to God's love. John tells us the reason God forgives us is because he's faithful and just. God is not forgiving you and I because of anything we have deserved or earned. We don't have to force God to love us and to be merciful to us. It's his faithfulness and his justice that meets us in mercy. He goes on to tell us that we don't have to claim that we're not without sin. Actually, if we claim we're not, that we're without sin, we make God to be a liar, and his word is not in us. One of the evidences that the word of God is in us, that it's deeply working in us, is that we become honest about our sin. See, if we're not being honest about our sin, then the word of God is not working in us. And in Nineveh, they were honest, but not fully honest. They didn't go deep enough in their confession. See, what Jesus invites us to, his love invites us to, is for you and I to take away the mask, to take away the things that we hide behind, and to become fully raw, honest before God, knowing that nothing we reveal will shock him or make him run away. Because at the end of our confession, our repentance, and our obedience, as deep as we may go with it, his mercy will always be deeper. John tells us that he's instructing God's people in all these ways so that they don't sin. But if anyone does sin, he reminds us that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I don't know if you know this, but Jesus is not just our Lord. He's not just our Savior. He's our lawyer. He's our advocate. He is interceding on our behalf. He is our defense before the holy throne of God. He is there to advocate for us and point to the Father that we are covered in his righteousness. That when we stand before God, his sacrifice covers us, washes us, makes us holy before the sight of God. See, these Ninevites, in response to their sin and their shame and all the violence that they had done, the best thing that they could hope for is to cover themselves in sackcloth and in ashes to try to cover their guilt, their culpability, their shame. But now in Christ, you and I don't have to try to cover our sin through all this religious stuff, because his love is our covering. You realize that what Jesus has done for us is he is covering us in his mercy and his grace in ways that religious activity never could. I wish that Jonah would have experienced a deeper obedience. And I wish that the Ninevites would have experienced a deeper repentance. But I wish that for myself. And I wish that for you. But the good news is that even if our obedience is surface, even if our repentance is surface, God's mercy isn't. He desires to save us, and he has come to save us. And what this text teaches us is that even when it comes to responding to God's salvation, we can't even do that without his help. I remember years ago seeing this this real life enactment of these rescue divers that would go in helicopters and would just dive into waters that were very turbulent, whether an ocean liner capsized or a cargo ship, and people were just in the middle of the ocean. And apart from these rescue copters coming in, these people would die in the freezing water. There was this one instance where the diver went down and he's picking up this person, trying to rescue them. And this person is freaking out so much, as any of us would. And he's just flopping and he's basically like almost pulling down the guy deeper into the water rather than letting him save him. What did the diver do next? I wasn't ready for it. The diver, the rescuer, punched the guy in the face and basically knocked him out. And then he was able to save him. And I looked at that moment and was just like, man, that was aggressive, that was intense, but it was necessary. Because apart from that, the guy that needed to be saved was fighting his very own salvation. I think of how we often fight God's rescue. And we work against ourselves, because even in our obedience, it can be surface, and our repentance can be surface. But God comes to us and overwhelms us, if you will, with his mercy, renders us powerless in his grace, so that we might be able to fully receive his rescue. As we close, I want to invite you to consider this season, where is your obedience? Is it surface? Is there a disconnect in that maybe you're obeying God on the surface, but you're not obeying him for the reasons he wants you to obey him? What would it look like for you to truly turn to God and say, God, cleanse my heart. Help me to obey you from the depth of my soul, to truly obey you. But maybe your repentance, like the Ninevites, looks heartfelt, looks intense on the outside, but you're realizing it doesn't go deep. There isn't change, true change that we're allowing to come to us. It's like a spouse that keeps apologizing, or a child that keeps apologizing, or a coworker, but no change happens. It just keeps happening. When repentance is surface, the sin continues to repeat, but there isn't any change. And maybe that's where you find yourself. What would it look like to deeply repent? To deeply cry out to God and say, change me. I want to be transformed. Here's the good news. Wherever you're at in your obedience or your repentance, it's the grace and mercy of God that ultimately is the thing that rescues us. Jesus wants to rescue you and I right now from our depression, from our fear, from our loneliness. He wants to rescue us from the ways that we judge ourselves and judge others. He wants to rescue us from pride, from condescension. He wants to rescue us from racism, racist thoughts. He wants to rescue us from all the things that we've seen in Jonah's story, where we don't see the image of God in people, where we're disconnected from God, our hearts are cold toward God. He wants to rescue us from these surface ways of obeying and relating to God. And it's all a matter of you allowing the mercy of God to come and snatch you out of the waters. Don't fight it. Don't try to earn it. Don't try to justify yourself. Let him save you. Recognize that apart from him saving me and pulling me out and continuously pulling me out, I will drown. Would you join me in prayer as we come before God and allow him to do a deep work in us? Lord Jesus, we ask that as we're in your presence this morning, we pray that you would search our hearts and help us to know if our obedience is surface. Would you convict us? Would you speak to us? But Lord, even if our obedience is deep and thorough, would you help us to not base our confidence on that before you? Because even so very easily, our obedience can shift from being a good thing in our lives to becoming a place of false confidence. Jesus, we also pray for our repentance. Lord, if our repentance is surface, if we're just saying words but truly don't feel the sorrow in our hearts for breaking your law and your commands, would you come to us, Lord? Would you heal us? And again, even if our repentance is actually deep and thorough, may we never lose sight that it's not our obedience or our repentance that saves us. It's your mercy. And even when it's shallow, your mercy runs to us. Jesus, save us. Reach us. Be with us right now in every situation we find ourselves in. May we allow your rescue to overwhelm us. In Jesus' name.